Have you ever had a morning where the wheels on whatever you're doing just completely fall off? I didn't even put my microphone on. I stood up to walk to the front. I reached back and realized there's no battery pack. In fact, my headset is in my office. So Jim is helping me out with that. That is how the entire morning has gone. From when I overslept by an hour and 20 minutes to when I got here and realized that everything I had planned to do, I wasn't able to do because other things needed to happen, to having to go to a Sunday school class that got me thinking too much. I enjoyed it, but my brain spiraled off onto all sorts of stuff, to not putting my microphone on. It is just that sort of morning where nothing that I intended to work the way it worked has happened. Thank you very much. So, I'm just going to shut this one off and make a switch. So this is louder. Yes, that is so that you don't fall asleep. Oh, given all that, we're just going to pause for a moment. And we're going to pray. God, I am distracted. I may be the only one. My heart is pulled in lots of different directions. And I ask for me in this moment that you allow me to be focused and allow my head to be cleared of the things that want to distract me. Allow us to see you, to see your Son, to learn to know you, to learn to be like you, and to be ready to follow you all the time. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's appropriate that my morning went like this, as the point of this morning's message is to not be distracted by the things that don't matter, but to aim for and work toward godliness at the expense of everything else. So God allows me in his sovereignty, we're sustained by his word, we're sustained by his power or sovereignty, we've talked about that. He allowed for in that moment everything in the morning that could distract me to distract me. And I'll admit, I was relatively distracted by it. I know that my main purpose on a Sunday morning is to preach a message that is true to the scriptures and helps people listen and hear it. I know that is my main role on a Sunday morning, but this morning I allowed myself to be distracted by all of the things that really don't matter as much. Need to happen, not unimportant, but distract me or distract us when we're in that moment. Little things that really, really, really don't matter. For instance, I am going to step off the stage because I'm distracted right now by a piece of Velcro in the middle of the floor. I will get it. I'm already making fun of myself. I might as well continue. I couldn't help it. Every time I moved my eyes, that's what I saw. That's what I looked at. Distracted by things that really, truly don't matter. That tomorrow, nobody will think about. But in our lives, us as a group, we get distracted by things that tomorrow won't matter. Paul is going to reference that here and encourage Paul, admonish him to not be distracted by those things, but to seek godliness above everything. Godliness is a word that maybe we use and have an idea of knowing what it means, but it's very abstract and ethereal, nebular. That's a mathematical term. At least that's where I learned it. It just means vague. It's easy to sort of have this blurry, fuzzy idea of what does godly mean? So let's redefine it just for a moment for our purposes. Godly is a person, because we're talking about human godliness, the godliness that we can have as people, a person whose life emulates Christ, who's righteous before him and shows that righteousness through actions. That's what godliness is in this sense. So keeping that definition in mind, keeping the idea of not being distracted in mind, let's read these verses again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers or brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And we're just going to step back for just a moment. This is written to me, okay? Not me particularly, not Al particularly, but this is Paul the Apostle writing a letter to a pastor, really more than a pastor of multiple churches at once, sort of the bishop idea, okay? And he says to him, if you put these things, these truths I've already said, these truths I'm about to say, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, those of the faith, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. That's the call. The call is to put these things before people so that they can hear it, understand it, and live it out. That's the role. And that's why we do church the way that we do it. That's why we show up. That's why right at the beginning we tell you the things that are going on that you could be involved in. Yes, those are important because sort of you just need to know what's going on. But then we jump into what is actually important about the service. If you were to talk to Diane or Chris, you could find out that the three of us have spent hours sitting in my office cutting out songs that don't fit who we're trying to be or we don't think theologically are right. Putting in songs that we think are correct. Coming up with themes to those songs in just one word, up to four or five different themes, so that they can put those themes together in a package and we can sing songs that are all about the same topics. The topics that are that morning's message. So that from the time we begin with announcements, sharing who we are, what we're doing, to the songs that we sing, to the message that we hear, to the passages that we read, everything is building us toward one end. So that we could do exactly what he says right here. We could put these truths before the brothers and sisters so that it can seep deeply into their hearts and that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit would change us and grow us. So if you do that, you're a good servant of Christ. Now, have nothing to do. If ever the Bible says something to the effect of have nothing to do, it's very extreme. Paul is not saying, in general, it'd be a good idea to whatever. Or typically in life, you know, he's not soft pedaling anything. He's saying, Timothy, as a leader and as you're teaching people and what you're teaching them, let 0% of it be what he's about to say. We have a really hard time with 0% or 100%. We do better with like 0.5% because that gives us a little bit of an out. 99.5% because it gives us a little bit of wiggle room. But this is have 0% to do with what? What are we to have 0% to do with? Well, sin, right? That's where our brains go. Have 0% to do with sin, but that's not really what he's saying because he's talking about teaching. He's talking about how we grow people. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. What is that? What are irrelevant, silly myths? I love sports, okay? So we're going to harp on sports for a bit. If you turn on ESPN or the whatever sports station, do you know what you hear most of? Irrelevant, silly myths. If you turn on political TV, do you know what you hear most of? Irrelevant, silly myths. Because they are taking whatever truth is out there, okay? And we are not discarding that truth. We're not rejecting that truth. We're saying what they do is they take that truth and they tell you whatever they want. Sometimes what this group is saying versus what this group is saying are so opposed about the same thing that somebody is 100% wrong. They have to be, because they're saying opposite things. They could both be wrong, right? But what they have a tendency to do is get wrapped up in inane, irrelevant things. I saw one here just recently. Somebody took the time to write a full article on how Donald Trump got the golf handicap that he has. I'm not kidding. Somebody not liking him, seeking to malign him, is accusing him of golfing or cheating in his golf score. You know what? He might be. You know what? Who cares? It doesn't change a thing. He is not a professional golfer, so if he moves his ball, who cares? Somebody took the time to write an article about that because they are caught up in irrelevance. Debates about who's the greatest basketball player ever. You know what it changes? Nothing. I'm not saying it's not fun to banter about these things sometimes. Sure, on occasion, that can be enjoyable. But these people seem to, in the sports world, let their lives revolve around this. But in the Christian world, we do the same things. We get caught up in the irrelevant things. There's a piece of Velcro on the floor that nobody in this room had seen but me. Maybe one person. Denny had seen it. So there was at least two. I'm glad that Denny and I are on the same page. Most of us didn't see it. Most of us didn't care. It wasn't going to change a thing. But I got caught up on it. I wish I could tell you I put it there as an example. But I didn't. It was just distracting me. And I got caught up in that which was irrelevant, in that which was silly, inane, asinine. Words that really could be used there, because it's not just silly funny. It's silly to the point of idiocy, to the point of foolishness, to the point of ruining you. We get caught up in these things. We're to be caught up in godliness. A life that looks like Christ, reflects who he is, and shows that in what we do to the people around us. Not in a life that gets caught up in things that don't matter. Have nothing to do with silly, irrelevant myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, right? This training that we can go through our minds, that moves to our hearts and shows itself in our actions. And if you break that sequence, you fail. You cannot have the sequence start by, I'll do the right things and that'll change my heart and teach me truth. No, we have to understand truth intellectually and then have nothing to do with it staying there and everything to do with that truth that we know moving to our hearts, changing our beliefs and our convictions, and then showing itself through the change in our actions. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also that which is to come. If you listen to Van and Glenda, 2 weeks ago we tried to show that video. Today it actually fit better with what we're talking about. If you listen to them, there's all sorts of physical, temporal issues that they're dealing with or have dealt with, right? But the hope of the future, not the hope of sort of crossing your fingers, throwing the dice, and hoping that the outcome is good that you don't know. This is the hope of knowing that there is a better future ahead of us. When you hold that hope in mind, then all of the troubles of today are just troubles for today. Just get through today, and they're gone. And those can be big things. But when this life ends, we move to a life that doesn't have that. I spend a lot of time thinking about my brother-in-law. His mother is dying, and she's just chosen to not continue treatment, right? So, I mean, we're at that point in this story for her. And the reality is that is going to be an end. It's going to be a hard end, but not for her. Only for those of us who live here right now. For her, she transitions into a life with Christ for eternity. Not a life where she gets to do things. It's a life with Jesus for eternity. I don't know what that looks like. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. But it's the hope of a life that has no pain and no suffering and no sin and only Jesus for eternity. That's a beautiful hope to have in front of you, that in the hardest of moments, that's the future. And no matter what the end is like, it's not going to be enjoyable perhaps, but the hope that is beyond that is immeasurable. One of the myths that they wrestled with was that you didn't move on to that sort of eternity. You moved on to an eternity of just this spiritual component of sort of a non-life life. But we're promised that our physicalness is part of how God created us. That will be eternal. Remade and perfect, but eternal. And we will then be with him forever. Have nothing to do with silly, irrelevant myths, but train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is good, and we've all done that to some level, we've worked out, we've eaten right, we've done all these things, and you know what? It's like as soon as you stop, it just disappears. You diet for however long, and you, one day, I have this gluten-free thing, right? I hate it, okay? I miss donuts, real donuts, so much. I drive past that blasted donut place every day, and there's part of me that says, nobody would know if I went and bought one. I could pretend I'm buying a donut for my wife, and then I could eat it. As soon as I do, everything starts to fall apart, right? We go through all this physicalness. We're like, oh, we'll do this. We'll get in shape. We'll do all this. And it has value. It's not unvaluable. It makes you feel better. It makes you healthy. It's good, but it's temporal. It's only of value while you're alive. Only of value while you're doing it. But training yourself to be like Christ, that has value for eternity. So here's the short of that. If you are putting more effort towards your being in shape with your body than your soul, you're failing. You're just failing. Because no matter how well you do, never going to be good enough. And it's only temporary. But if you train your soul to be like Christ, to reflect him, be righteous like him, and then show that to the people around you, now you're of value for eternity. Sure, do the physical as well. That's great. You feel better when you feel better. But don't make that your focus. Or you're getting caught up in this silly, irrelevant myth. Now, the middle whole section here is going to deal with lots of things. We're actually coming back to chapter 4, verse 12 for two straight weeks because there's so much in this setting an example to believers that Paul writes to Timothy. But he makes this statement, and this is a theological one more than anything else, which really pushes us toward understanding that it's not just the don't talk about theological things. Theological things are important. He writes this in verse 11, or verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. Now, theologically, that brings up some what moments, and we wrestle through those. We deal with those. In fact, if you're in the Digging Deeper class, you're coming to one of those in a couple of months. We're going to deal with this as we talk about what that means. Now he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And now he's come back full circle. He starts with the beginning. Do not be just caught up in silly, irrelevant myths. In fact, don't be caught up in that at all. But rather, serve the body by helping them grow in godliness, teaching them all of these things. And now we're back to teaching and exhortation. If you don't know what the difference in the two is, it's really pretty simple. teaching is saying, here is a platter of truth, and I will serve it to you. You can see what's there. You can see that it has steak on it, because there's no better food than steak. Actually, there is, but there's not many. It has steak on it. It has all these things that you love on it, right? And it would be like somebody looking at that, and if all you do is teach them, they look at it and they think, that's really cool art. And they just let it sit there. They see the truth. They know what it is. They don't understand what to do with it. Exhortation, on the other hand, is taking that platter of truth, that platter of food, and saying, here's how you cut a steak and eat it. Enjoy it. Here's what you do with this truth. I'm going to encourage you, admonish you, build you up, and show you how it interacts with life. Now take what's there and transition it to life. Both the teaching, the understanding of truth, and the exhortation, the moving that truth into how you act, are vitally important. Not sort of important, not mostly important, vitally important. Because you cannot do what you do not know, okay? So we have to teach knowledge and truth. And if all you get is knowledge and truth, it says that puffs you up and makes you selfish. Instead, take that and use it to interact with people, to change your life. Now it's not knowledge. It's life change. It's understanding the truth of who Christ is. So, teach and exhort. Do not neglect the gift you were given, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that you may see progress. Okay, you and I, if your faith is in Jesus, you were given a gift or multiple gifts to be used for building his kingdom. Not to be used for you. They're not of value to you. They are of value to the body. Timothy was given this. Paul's command to him is, do not neglect that gift, whatever that gift is. And you know what our brains, our broken, twisted brains say in this moment? Also, if it's not my gift, I don't have to do it. That's a lie. The lie of, oh, God gave me a gift and that's all I have to do. God did not give me the gift of being kind. So do I get to be a jerk to people? No. It just means that that doesn't just exude from who I am. I can be a nice person, but I'm not by nature a kind person. But I'm still expected to be. You may say, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I don't have to teach. No, that's a lie. If you know truth and how to use that truth, you teach your children, you teach the people around you. Whatever gift you have, you use that, but you can't say, because I don't have that gift, I won't do it. It doesn't work like that. So, do not neglect the gift that you were given by the laying on of hands. Keep a close watch on yourself, because it's easy to become prideful. Galatians chapter 6 actually goes so far as to say, bear one another's burdens, which if you're in a small group, that's the small group one another for this upcoming session. But then he goes on to say, and keep watch on yourself so that you don't fail. Because what we have a tendency to do, what's really easy, is to do all these things, start focusing on other people, pay no attention to what we're doing, and all of a sudden find that we're deep in some problem. So keep watching yourself, he says. Don't become prideful. Don't start thinking that you have the solutions. Keep watch on yourself. Be humble. Persist in these things, all of what I've just said, so that for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. By teaching truth, by understanding truth, by showing how to live it out, by living that truth together, okay? This is not just that's the pastor, he's the professional at this, he'll do that for everybody. This is what you're teaching to everybody to do. And when you live that together, you start finding that you are not caught up in sins. You're saved from it. The people who hear, the people who are taught, understand truth rightly. And then that truth spreads to the people around us who don't know Jesus at all. And they learn who he is. Salvation can come to that. Remember, he's the Savior of all, especially to those who believe. Offering salvation to every person, giving it to all of those who trust. And we take that to people. And then change happens. And you know what? We find that we're not just dealing with physical, temporal changes. We're dealing with eternal changes, which is where the building of our spirit toward godliness is important. And then when we're focused on the future with Christ, we do not become caught up in irrelevant, silly myths. But we teach people how to be caught up in the kingdom of God, of something of far greater importance than the little things that are irrelevant, that distract us. That, friends, is the service you render to Christ. He doesn't need you for anything, but he gives you the chance to be part of this whole process with him. Next week, we're jumping into what it looks like to set an example to people in faith, in love, in life, in purity. And I'm missing one. Conduct. What does it look like to set an example to people in that? This is not just to me, the professional Christian, which I am not. This is to us. Set an example to the people who are perhaps older, perhaps younger. That's what our life is to be like. Caught up in those things of eternal value, not the things that are temporary and distract us. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us, and thank you for giving us your Son. Lord, we pray that you would be so honored in us as we seek to know you, that you would be the focus of our lives, that we would not be distracted by the things that do not matter. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love for us. We thank you for your Son and the hope of eternity that we have with you. Teach us and guide us, Lord. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.